Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, hey, brothers, brothers online, sisters perhaps of the brothers. Well, Father, I just want to jump into it, especially after my tardiness here and bringing Kathy first before you with the thyroid cancer. And as Robert said, Lord, we know that you are more than able to redeem that mess, to use that and just as easily as you can heal. And so, Lord, we believe that you do both and that you're more than able. Lord, with Brian's mom having just passed, and we brought her before you last week and prayed for, Lord, that this would be used somehow for something eternal or healing, which could be used to bring people to an eternal relationship with you. But Lord, you have taught us that we need to think big, think eternal, think wide angle, think big picture, not just a temporary relief, which sometimes is something we're desperate for when things ail us. And sometimes, Lord, you would choose just to have us seek the experts in that field, like our brother Bob here tonight. And other times, Lord, you just intervene in the course of events and change what's going on in a fallen body. And yet, Lord, we know that's even temporary, because that healing will last so long, and then the body dies. And then the new body, Lord, that is the ultimate solution, the ultimate healing. So, Kathy, we commit to you. Brian's family, Lord, having lost his mom, Lord, we pray for comfort for them. We pray, Father, for those that didn't know you and are struggling with this, and just the seemingly the finality of this death. Lord, help them to see that there's a lot more that comes after this, and there's a relationship that is available to everyone, whosoever would believe in the work of your son Jesus on the cross. So Lord, we pray that for Brian's family. Lord, we pray for tomorrow's court case, or not the court case, but at the court, where this opportunity for family and friends to be face to face with a man that took Ed's grandson's life. Lord, would you redeem that? Lord, I'm sure there's just a lot of angst and hostility and anger and all kinds of emotions that want to just rule the day and rule and ruin lives, really. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would reign there. And Lord, that as our brother Ed shines for you and is an instrument of your peace and your way, Lord, that you would use him. And Lord, that there would be something redemptive in that time, in that visit tomorrow. And Lord, speaking of visit, we pray for our brother Renee and Norma as they do their test for family and quarantine themselves. Lord, willing to do that just so they could see somebody they love, see their granddaughter. And Lord, thank you for that example of doing something they may think, why should we have to? But Lord, they would do that. They would sacrifice their time and opinions for the sake of love, and to be able to love on that granddaughter and to experience that blessing, Lord. So we pray that you'd keep them healthy and during this time, and just bring about that visit that they're so looking forward to. Father, I also want to pray for Daniel's tooth and this cracked bone, and Lord, that kind of just sends some shivers down a lot of spines in this cafe and courtyard tonight. And so, Lord, I definitely would pray for healing in that. Even if it's temporary to get him through until that new body, Lord, so be it. But that kind of pain, that's just not a way to go through life this side of heaven. So, Lord, we pray for a merciful touch there. And our other brother Daniel, lifting up the unborn in our country and those moms that perhaps feel that there is no hope fathers that may be fearful, Lord, we pray that those eyes would be open, that the blinders that have caused so many to take the life of an unborn child, Lord, would be opened, and to see not only the reality, first and foremost, that that's a life created and designed by you, but also, Lord, that there's options, and there's people, Lord, there's so many people that want to adopt. And so, Lord, please be moving there, and also his prayer, our prayer for revival in our nation, and that hearts would be turned to Jesus, Lord. And as people observe turmoil and just messy situations, Lord, that eyes would be turned towards something that's stable and eternal, and rock, the rock of salvation in Jesus, Lord. So we pray for that, Lord, and we want to be instruments of that. So, Lord, use us, strengthen us tonight in our praise and our fellowship and our study of your word, Lord, so we can shine for you and that we can be instruments towards that prayer request of Daniel's. So, Lord, all these things, we have great confidence in you, Lord. We look to you to move in these situations and look forward to hearing about it later and just bragging on you and what you did and how you invaded lives, Lord, to draw them to yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to lift up one more thing, if we could. My brother Daniel, who we've seen God bring through this gnarly bout with cancer, has MRI tomorrow early morning just to check on things. And so, Father, we bring that before you. And, Father, we pray for a clean slate, a good report, Lord, a cancer-free, trouble-free, trouble-free in the sense of just removal of this blight that's plagued our brother. And Father, we look to you on the basis of mercy. Daniel's a great brother, but he's not asking because he deserves it. Lord, even in the song we sang, it's not of good we've done, but of the good that you are. And so, Father, please just pour out mercy and grace on our brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Coach Paul.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening, this time to be together as brothers, and Lord, just to fellowship. We just thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us direction and meaning and purpose in life. Without it, Lord, nothing would be right. It would just be empty. And we see that happening in our world today. There's just emptiness and unhappiness. And Lord, they just would turn to your word. You would come into their hearts and relieve them of the pain and the guilt and the suffering that they're going through. We thank you that when we do stumble, that we can come to you. And Lord, you forgive us. We thank you. We praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to be doing chapter 14 tonight. But you'll have plenty of time to turn there because I'm not going to go there yet. We'll be doing the last half of chapter 14. Alan set the table last week. But it was really interesting in the last few weeks. There's been some different kind of things going on with the moon and stuff. And so I went out the other night to look up, and it was just absolutely beautiful. If you haven't done it, wait until the clouds disappear, and it's easier to see. But it's just unbelievable. And I was thinking to myself as I'm looking at that, why does the earth not look like that? Why does the earth not look like the moon? All pitted and beat up and abused like all the other planets that are in our solar system. You know, and a little bit of science and stuff, but if we didn't have that big gigantic planet out there called Jupiter that was pulling a lot of this in, through its magnetic field, also the magnetic field from the sun, we would look like that, but God made it this way. We're on the if you ever had the opportunity to watch the Blue Planet, it's absolutely phenomenal. Phenomenal because it talks about how special the Earth is and mathematically how it's impossible. Yeah, we're here, which precludes it being someplace else. But why does Earth not look like the moon? Why do other, or like other planets? Because this present Earth was made for us. The new earth is also made for us. God has already made it. He's prepared it for us. It's there. God stands outside of time. Everywhere you look, you see order. Everywhere you look, we depend upon the order that we see here on planet Earth. We also look for the order when we shoot a rocket into space and send it out to another planet. And it's all orderly. So when we're going through this chapter 14, I know you're wondering what this has to do with chapter 14. That is exactly what Paul is asking for. He's asking for order in the way in which we worship, in the way we gather. There must be order. And so that's what he's building through this chapter 14. And what's really interesting is we're constantly being distracted. We have scientists running all over the place. We read articles. We don't realize how much we're being influenced by this idea that life has evolved, which is the most absurd thing you could possibly imagine. It is absurd. There's no place where randomness produces order. There's nowhere where randomness produces organization. Imagine if you did that in your life. And I know some of us believed our children worked that way. But order is something that allows us to function, whether it's in a society. You know, we've got all these roads set up and they're in running the right direction. We make sure we got lanes and everybody abides by the rules most of the time. And when they don't, something bad happens. But we have organized society. We've organized our families. We've organized everything. And it's all because of what God has done. God has presented this order to us. All right, if he's presented the order, we're going to end up having problems if we don't understand and respect that order that he has created. It creates conflicts in our personal lives. It creates conflicts among nations. It creates conflict in every different way because we don't respect the order that God has created. And he's given us guidelines for our interpersonal relationships, everything, every facet of our life God has spoken in. There's over 7 times 10 to the 22nd power stars in our universe. And no matter how far we look out, we keep finding more. And then you turn around and you look inward, you look into the cell, and no matter how deep you look into the cell, we just keep finding more. We find more and more complexity. We don't find less and less. We find more and more complexity as we go out through the universe. It's really interesting that I was online looking at the little things about how many stars are in the universe. I don't really know. I'm reading what they put on, Wikipedia. But anyway, it was really interesting. In there, there's a little caption, and it says, there's more stars in the universe than grains of sand on the earth. I wonder where they've heard that before, you know. But this was said long before. The Bible said long before there's more stars than there are grains of sand. At a time when we didn't have this information. We didn't have telescopes. In fact, they thought they had counted all of them, 1,024. You know, they thought they counted all the stars. Then they realized every time they go farther out, they find more. But God knew it all along because he created it. In Deuteronomy, talking about the love of God, the gratefulness and the joy of following God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. This is really important that we do not forget the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. Moses is saying this to the nation. Remember how the Lord, in verse 2, it says, remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Remember the Lord. Remember. We need to remember. When we're looking at this chapter 14, we need to remember the Lord of order. Verse 10 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be grateful that you do not forget. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold incense and all you have is multiplied, then your hearts will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land. With his venomous snakes and scorpions, he brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well for you. Verse 17, 18. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength, my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. That, I think about that. I think about Corinth 2,000 years ago. This is the nation Israel, and he's warning them against being proud and beginning to believe they did it. It was going on in Corinth. Corinth was a corrupt city. It was a secular place. There was a lot of idol worship. It was a lot of money going through there. These people, by their very nature, had taken on all the world. It was all right there at that time in history. And it's important because it affects the way the Corinthian church developed and the problems that were brought to Paul about what was going on in Corinth. Paul was trying to restore order to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13, the great love chapter. This is the way chapter 13 finished up. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What a great statement. There's a day when we're going to be fully known. We're going to know ourselves. God is going to know us, and we're going to know our Creator God. There's a day that's coming. And then he finishes up verse 13. It says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Reason this is so important, because chapter 13 comes just before 14. I figured that out. Okay? 13 comes before 14. Now, Paul didn't write chapter 13. He was writing a letter. There's a continuum. He makes this statement because he wants to impress. He says, the tongues are going to disappear. Prophecy is going to disappear. But the love of God is going to remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's what Paul was talking to the church about. We can get caught up in the weeds when we're reading chapter 14. But to understand that Paul was bathing that in love. He was loving them. Because he was saying to them, look, you're doing things wrong. You're hurting yourself. You're letting the world come in. You're letting Corinth come in and destroy you. Take you away from the joy that I brought to you. You're not trusting the Word of God. And Pastor Chuck, one time, I've never forgotten this. In fact, I wrote it in my Bible. It says, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That's amazing when you think about it. A lot of people give. They try to assuage their pain inside by giving to other people, pretending like they're really good, but they're not giving it in love. But I tell you what, the day you are forgiven and you realize what God has done for you, you have love in your heart and you can't help but give to other people. You want to be there to help them. And you don't keep lists of what you've done for people. You just do it because God is moving your heart that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes, and I remember this one because this is the last one I did, was chapter 7. It says, I remember all yours, Alan. Okay. Now the matters, he says, now for the matters you wrote about. This is after you spent six chapters lining them out about their problems they were having, the things that he had to say. Now I'm going to address your questions. So everything from chapter 7 on is about the questions they ask Paul about. They're asking Paul, how do we deal with this? And it makes it's really important as we read the verses through 14. It's really important to understand that. He was responding to the concerns that Christians in the Corinthian church were concerned about what was going on. So from chapter 7 on, he talks about marriage. He talks about meat sacrificed to idols, the rites of the apostles, Israel's history, idol feast, the Lord's Supper, believers' freedom. In chapter 12, he gets to spiritual gifts. In 13, he talks about love. He says, the gift of prophecy and tongues and orderly worship. These were the things that he was going to address from 13 and 14. And you have to read 12, 13, and 14 together because it's a setup to get to 14 to address the church. And we all should always remember, let's always read the Word of God as though it's a letter to us and it's not chapters written. The chapters and the verses are there to help us memorize, to help us remember. They do it on legal sheets. They number the columns, the sentences, so that they can refer to them. They can tell you the page and the number of the line. It's for orderly. I guess God had something to do with it. He wanted an organization to His Word. And so anyway, it's really a letter. Read 1 Corinthians. Read it as a letter that's written to you, to me, to the church. We then get a little review of what Alan talked about last week. It's prophecy in tongues. Obviously, that was the issue that Alan was covering last week. And it starts off in verse 1 in chapter 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. I've never spoken in tongues. I've only heard a few people speak in tongues. It's not been a gift I've ever prayed for. But the closest I came to it, and I'd go to it, when Alan was teaching this last week, I thought of Romans chapter 8. Verses 22 to 28. It says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning. Verse 23, it says, but we ourselves, we groan inwardly. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes as through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is what I thought about. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. But those groans inside, the first time I ever experienced something like that was when my wife died. And there was a period of time where the pain was so great, I couldn't even speak. I couldn't tell somebody how I felt, how deeply I felt. And I remember just sobbing and having this pain deep inside of me. But I knew that God was listening to me. I knew that He was listening to me. I couldn't even tell you. It wasn't even intelligible. It's groaning. I think sometimes we get caught up in these things. And I think this is what Paul was concerned about, the fact that they were putting so much emphasis on tongues because it was an outward sign of their inward faith, they thought. But it separated them. It separated them because you don't speak tongues as well as this guy does or something like that. So it was a way of separating. But really, think about that. In the times that you've gone through tremendous grief, you couldn't explain to someone what you were feeling deep inside, the pain, whether it's the loss of a wife or a child or a parent. But God enters, the Spirit enters, and that's what Paul was talking about in Romans. This is the sixth letter that Paul wrote. It was after Corinthians he wrote Romans. But the Spirit himself intercedes. And that was the part they were missing. They were trying to give the impression that the Spirit was speaking through them. And it wasn't genuine. There was a lack of genuineness there. But then in verse 3, going back to verse 3 of chapter 14, but it says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Tongues edifies himself. The person speaking in tongues edifies themselves. I wish you prophesied, Paul said, that the church may receive edification. The idea, I just combined about three verses. But the idea here is, when we are speaking, it should be edifying. That's what we prayed for tonight. They prayed for me before that there would be edification, that I wouldn't speak gibberish to you, that I would say something, and whatever it is that I would say, that God would inspire it. The one thing about hearing a message, there could be 40 people sitting in a room, pastor speaking, but the Holy Spirit is saying different things through that word to different people. There's a message for you personally. Every time you hear a message, it's a personal message to you that the Spirit of God will direct. He will strengthen or he will weaken that message so that someone will understand what God is saying to him. It is not the person saying it. It's the vehicle that God uses for him to speak to you. If there's anything edifying that I say tonight, praise God, it was because of him. Most of the time people say, I don't make sense. But it's okay. I trust my Lord. But there's the idea in the first part as he's building this, he's going, look, I don't want to take tongues away from you. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying this is better. Why? Because it builds up. Verse 10. So many kinds of languages in the world, none of them is without significance. All the languages we hear around us. I mean, you know, Rosetta Stone's making millions off of it, teaching everybody the different languages so you can go to other countries and speak the language with them. Verse 12, it says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. If you want these spiritual gifts, what do you want it for? It should be for one thing, the edification of the church. Verse 19, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others. This is what Paul is saying to him. I speak in tongues. I do that more than everybody else. But you know what? I would rather speak five words that would edify someone, that would lift somebody up, encourage them. And 24 was the key to it, the last verse. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. If you came into a room where people were speaking tongues, it wouldn't make sense to you. But if you come into a room where someone is speaking and you're understanding and it pierces the heart, that's what God wants. He wants that. So anyway, verse 26, the assignment that Alan actually gave me, I'm going to start on now. Verse 26. This is about order in church meetings. He was addressing the orderly worship in the church in Corinth. Verse 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for the edification, the building up. People would bring psalms, they'd bring them to the meetings, there would be a teaching, a word, or something like that. There would be a revelation they would give. And then if there was tongues, there would be somebody to interpret, or maybe somebody to explain. And prophesying is really speaking the Word of God. It's not speaking of something that Alan talked about, four and what was the other one, Alan? Foretelling and forthtelling. I forgot to write that down. But anyway, just it should be for the buildup. Whatever we're sharing should be for the buildup and the edifying. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. It's really interesting. Paul puts it, it says in here, he says, let there be two to get confirmation, but at most three. Because what was happening is everybody was just carrying on. There was no orderly function within the church, and it was creating confusion. So he's trying to give them some guidelines. Wait a minute. If someone does speak in tongues, then there should be people there to interpret. Otherwise, or the person interprets himself. But not more than three. Why? Because it can go on and on. Then they get in disputes over who was this guy right or was that guy right? Who was really speaking for God? So it would create an opportunity for confusion. Verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. It's really important. Let him keep silent in the church. The person can speak in tongues. They can have that heavenly language with God. They can go speak and just, you know, speak in tongues and receive that revelation from God. I know that peace came upon me when I was overwhelmed and I just cried out. Just cried out, and God gave me that rest and that peace that I was seeking. But he wasn't saying don't prophesy. But if there's no interpretation, then it's fruitless to have people speaking in tongues. And once again, Paul's not trying to take that gift away from them. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. People come in and prophesy, speak a word. Other people kind of confirm it, they support it, they expand on it a little bit, because prophets don't really judge one another. They prophesy. God judges. Verse 30, it says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Once again, the idea of not letting people just go on. What was going on in Corinth at this time is they were coming, people were talking over each other. They were, you know, oh, I've got a word, you know, and stand up and they start. Can you imagine what it would be like to come to a service here on Sunday morning and people are jumping up and saying, hey, I have a prophecy, Pastor, I just want to share with you. You know, God's given me a word. It would be bedlam in there. We go in and we show respect. It's not because God is constraining us. He's just saying, let's meet in an orderly way so that the word being spoken by Bill or by any one of the pastors. Jeff, let's be quiet and listen to him. Respect one another. Take it in. Let the Spirit speak to you. There has to be order. This was confusion, and this is what the people that had come to Paul with the concerns, and he's writing back about, they're telling him about all these things. So they're trying to put things back in order. Verse 31, it says, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The idea, once again, he's setting down orderly. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? You're confirming. The Spirit is confirming. Verse 33, it's for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He finished it off right here in 33 by saying, he's not a God of disorder, confusion. He's not a God of disorder. Our God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of order. And we need to see order within the church. We need to see order in our families. We need to see order in our lives. We need to see order in our communities. We need to see order everywhere we go at each level. We need to see order. And that is one of the things that causes the most trouble for people is lack of order. And then These are always, there's always some tough verses here, but verses, I'm going to read through it. It's the last part of 33 and then all the way through 36. It says, "As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as to the law, as the law also says. And if you want to learn something, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached?" And we'll take verse 36 first. What he was saying was, look, this is the order that the church has. This is the church of God. This is the church all over. You are no different. What you think you just invented, worship services? He's saying, you didn't originate this, or it's only reached you. But he's talking about the problems, and that's why if we go outside of this, we can make a big issue about how women are treated in the church. That is not what Paul was talking about here. One of the problems they got, it got so confusing, people were yelling out and asking, you know, got questions. The women had gotten involved with it too. They said, hey, you know, these guys can do it, we can do it. And what it was doing was breaking down. But remember, this is a different culture. This is 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. And the culture dictated the way in which worship went. Now, we may not do it the same way now. But there's some of the thought around this was, okay, maybe these guys that came along, and I'm just telling you what some of the experts say, that what happened is some of the people that were with Paul that had gone to see him and tell him about the problems, they kind of at this point, as Paul is generating the letter, they said, oh, what about the women? You know, you need to put something in there about them being quiet. And in reality, he was writing just about their conduct and the lack of control there within the service. Just like everything he had talked about before, we must take these verses in the context of what Paul was writing. He was writing about a disorderly condition, and he specifically said, tell the women to be quiet. Now, for you guys, I know we've got guys here, but that's not a good idea to tell women, okay? I'm testifying right here, right now, not a good thing to do. And I got smarter over the years. But the thing is, we also have to keep this verses right here. Keep it in the context of Galatians 8:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul has a lot of love for the women. He was supported and helped by women. This is not a statement to take away anything. He was dealing with the issues. There's also some thoughts that this was something, one of those things that was written into the margins and got inserted later. We shouldn't be trying to explain this away. What we should do is accept it and say, God, what do you have to say? What do you have to say to me about this? Don't ignore it. Read it. If you don't like it, ponder it. Ask God to reveal to you what he's saying here. If you go back to chapter 11, and this is one that Alan got to deal with, verses 7 to 12, the propriety of worship. And it was about covering the head. Women should cover their head. Men shouldn't cover their head. What he was talking about was the length of the hair. And really, it was just dealing with the issues that were going on at that time. This, in chapter 11, this was about local small groups. They were talking about local small worship groups. In chapter 14, they're talking about the church of Corinth. It's bigger. There's more people. He was dealing with here. But the key is verse 11. It says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God." Everything comes from God. We can go back to Genesis. God gave us the order in which He created man. He created woman. If you've got an issue with that, take it up with Him. He said it. I believe it. He deemed it a relationship. And it's not a completed relationship until you have a man and a woman. That's a completed relationship. But the one thing that you understand from this, but everything comes from God. Everything, men, women. God has made us distinctive. He didn't make one better than the other. He didn't make one greater than the other. In fact, really, if you think about it, you do not see the image of God until you have the union of man and woman, because we are different and distinct. When we become one, we represent the Godhead. That spirit, that completion of the spirit, is what, when we talk about the image of God, we're not talking about man. We're not talking about woman. We're talking about man and woman, because God took woman from the side of man. He brought man from the ground, but He brought woman from the side of man. Took woman from man, but women give life back to man. Now, I think that's a neat thing. I don't see what we got to argue about. But the problem is what Paul was trying to say is men should be men, and women should be women. You want to talk about confusion? Look around you. People are saying, what they're saying to God is, "I will not play this role. I don't care what you've said about me. I am not going to play the role. You've given me a role to play. I won't play it. I want to be significant. I want to be more important." That was the problems that were going on in the church in Corinth. People wanted to be significant. They wanted to be more important than somebody else. That was what was going on in the church. That was what was causing the conflict, because we don't want to play our role. In the church, there's some, it says, there's in the body, there's many parts, but they're all one body. One's more important than the other. Taking your, being part of a church and taking on whatever role that is. If it's cleaning the restrooms, great, man, praise God. God's got you doing something. But you're doing it for other people. If you're greeting, if you're being an usher, whatever it is, be part of that and just love it, because God is using you doing that. And I think that's one of the biggest problems that exists within the church today. People don't see serving God as being beneficial. They want other people to see them. That's the problem in the church today. That was the problem in the church in Corinth. That has been a habitual problem, because it's a habitual problem for man. It is a problem with man and our very nature. What separates us from God is our pride, where we will not bend our knee before Him and recognize what He's done for us. When you see a grateful person, you see a person that is grateful for what they've received. It's a person that's happy. They're happy because they're grateful for what God has done for them. It's really important that we understand that. That gratitude is what causes us to serve God. It's what causes us to serve our fellow man. Gratitude, gratefulness makes happy people. What do you think ungratefulness makes? Unhappy people. I remember when Gail Irwin came here and shared what he says, "You want to be happy? Serve other people. You want to be unhappy? Serve yourself." What great words of wisdom. What great joy there is in sacrificing for someone else, that you did it and you didn't want anything from it. You were willing to give. Verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul was a little heavy-handed right here, but he was also being challenged by the other people that saying, you know what, you're not such a great prophet. I'm just as valuable as you are. So Paul brought the hammer down, you know, he had his credentials. He said, if you think you're a prophet or you're spiritual, then acknowledge the things that I'm telling you are true. Verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Another way of saying it is, if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized either. If you want to get contentious, and I think that's one of the problems sometimes as believers we have, we get contentious with people. Instead of just saying, you know what, you asked me a question, I'm answering it. If you don't like it, it's okay. I'm not going to stand here and argue with you. You asked me about the Lord. You asked me about my salvation. I told you. And then you want to argue with me about my salvation? I'm just telling you, I told you. Why are you angry at me because I told you about something you asked me for? Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Those last two verses, desire earnestly to prophesy, in other words, to speak the word of God to other people. We have a tendency to think of prophecy as being, you know, coming up with something that's going to happen in the future sometime. No, when you speak God's truth to somebody, that you are speaking the word of God, you're prophesying. You're speaking to them. But don't forbid anybody from speaking in tongues. He just says it doesn't belong in the congregation unless there's somebody there to interpret. He wasn't trying to say that he didn't believe in tongues. He was just saying it doesn't fit into the orderly worship. And then he kind of caps it right here with verse 40 and says, let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, it is how we navigate this life. Without it, we would not have a way of knowing how far we had descended. And no matter how we stumble, no matter how we go astray, Lord, your word brings us back. We always can come back to start. Because start is with you. The beginning is with you. You're the beginning of all things. And Lord, you love us. Let us be grateful for that. Let us praise you for what you've given us and how you've rescued us from an eternity without you. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the Spirit that you've given us to live inside of us and reveal yourself to us. Thank you. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.